Our thoughts today certainly are centered upon our beloved Marty Pickup, who was taken away from us so suddenly this last week. And only yesterday, many of us were privileged to be a part of a memorial ceremony in his honor. Clearly, we all empathize with his precious wife, Amy, and the children, and all of the family who have suffered such a great loss. Marty preached over 33 years. His father, Harry Pickup Jr., was a faithful gospel preacher and still is for many, many years. His father, Harry Pickup Sr., was also a faithful gospel preacher for many, many years. We have a great legacy before us when we think about this family. I want to spend just a few minutes at the beginning of the lesson this morning summarizing some of the things that I heard yesterday about our brother Marty. This church knows them very well. You were privileged to have him with you for 19 years in a very close relationship. I think that kind of an event like we had yesterday is something that makes us feel, maybe more than any other time, the unity of God's people as we as a family pull together and are reminded of the value of one of us. Here are some of the things I heard yesterday. He was a man of the word. He had such a depth of understanding. He was an intellectual and well studied. He felt that all scripture was for all Christians. He did not hesitate to teach and preach even about the passages hard to be understood. You know that at this church. And yet he had a gift for clarity, clarity of explanation, even of the most difficult passages. He had a profound confidence in the truth of the Word of God, and thus could well be described as a noble Berean. It led to a humble, open-minded study, an honest attitude toward truth, and a determination to find the truth, an absolute determination to keep the truth in its context, wouldn't you say? And yet he was no aloof intellectual. His heart was invested in the lives and the struggles and the faithfulness of young and old alike. He had a tender heart for those who were in need and those who were hurting, whether it was a physical hurt or a spiritual hurt. We heard stories of those whose lives were personally touched by him, who said things like, "He helped turn me around in terms of my doubt about God and his word. He spent untold hours with me helping me catch up when I was behind in his class. He took a personal interest." One said he was a model of how to integrate intellect and faith. And here was a quote that I'm sure this church has heard many, many times. "We need a spirit of true restoration, not just preservationism." Surely that was a passion of Marty's heart. I invite your attention today to Jeremiah chapter 35. I would hope you'd take your Bibles with me and turn to that passage. I've selected it for a very specific reason, and I gave the introduction that I did even though this is not a memorial service. I gave that introduction because I think it fits well with the lesson we're going to study this morning. Jeremiah 35 is not a well-known passage, but it teaches a powerful lesson that fits so well with what we're experiencing today. Let's first read the chapter together. I hope you're looking at your own Bible. And may I ask you, please, to do your best to concentrate on the reading as we read 19 verses. The word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord in the days of Jehoiakim, son of Josiah, king of Judah, saying, "Go to the house of the Rechabites, speak to them, and bring them into the house of the Lord, into one of the chambers, and give them wine to drink." Then I took Jezaniah, the son of Jeremiah, the son of Habazaniah, and his brothers and all his sons, and the whole house of the Rechabites. And I brought them into the house of the Lord, into the chamber of the sons of Hanan, the son of Igdaliah, a man of God, who was by the chamber of the princes, above the chamber of Maaseiah, the son of Shallum, the keeper of the door. Then I set before the sons of the house of the Rechabites bowls full of wine and cups. And I said to them, "Drink wine." And they said, "We will drink no wine. For Jonadab, the son of Rechab, our father, commanded us, saying, 'You shall drink no wine, you nor your sons, forever. You shall not build a house, sow seed, plant a vineyard, nor have any of these. But all your days you shall dwell in tents, that you may live many days in the land where you are sojourners.' Thus we have obeyed the voice of Jonadab, the son of Rechab, our father, in all that he charged us, to drink no wine all our days, we, our wives, our sons, and our daughters, nor to build ourselves houses to dwell in, nor do we have vineyard, field, or seed, but we have dwelt in tents and have obeyed and done according to all that Jonadab, our father, commanded us. But it came to pass when Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came up into the land that we said, 'Come, let us go to Jerusalem for fear of the army of the Chaldeans and for fear of the army of the Syrians, and so we dwell at Jerusalem.' Then came the word of the Lord to Jeremiah, saying, 'Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, go and tell the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, will you not receive instruction to obey my words, says the Lord? The words of Jonadab, the son of Rechab, which he commanded his sons not to drink wine, are performed. For to this day they drink none and obey their father's commandment. But although I have spoken to you, rising early and speaking, you did not obey me. I have also sent to you all my servants, the prophets, rising up early and sending them, saying, turn now everyone from his evil way, amend your doings, and do not go after other gods to serve them. Then you will dwell in the land which I have given you and your fathers. But you have not inclined your ear, nor obeyed me. Surely the sons of Jonadab, the son of Rechab, have performed the commandment of their father, which he commanded them. But this people has not obeyed me. Therefore, thus says the Lord God of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will bring on Judah and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem all the doom that I have pronounced against them, because I have spoken to them, but they have not heard. I have called to them, but they have not answered. And Jeremiah said to the house of the Rechabites, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, because you have obeyed the commandment of Jonadab your father and kept all the precepts and done according to all that he commanded you, therefore thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, Jonadab the son of Rechab shall not lack a man to stand before me forever." That's an amazing story. What I hope to do in the next few minutes is to do a little digging underneath to make the point of Jeremiah 35 so vivid that we can't forget it. So I need to give you a little background. I know, because you've been at the feet of Marty Pickup for 19 years, you're good Bible students. You couldn't sit here under his tutelage and not be. So, Bible students, I want you to go with me. Let's do a little background study here. Be honest. Had you ever heard of the Rechabites? You probably did if you sat at the feet of Marty Pickup. But I will tell you, when I talk about the Rechabites to most Christians, they don't have a clue who they are. I suspect half of you in this church don't know who the Rechabites are. I want to make the Rechabites come alive this morning. And by the time I finish, I hope you will see why and how it ties to why we would do that today on this occasion. The first passage you should examine is 1 Chronicles chapter 2. I purposely didn't mark these passages so it would take me just as long as you to get to them. 1 Chronicles chapter 2. This chapter is just a whole list of people. It's a genealogy of all kinds of folks. I will focus on the very last verse, chapter 2, verse 55. And the families of the scribes who dwelt at Jabez were the Tirathites, the Shimeathites, and the Sukathites. These were the Kenites who came from Hamath, the father of the house of Rechab. That's our first clue, beloved, on who the Rechabites were. They somehow were tied to the Kenites, who came from Hamath. Probably Hamath was a place, and the Kenites represented the father of the house of Rechab. Does that help? Probably not. But maybe if you're a Bible student, you've heard of the Kenites. So let's take just a moment and examine the Kenites. Turn first to the book of Judges, chapter 1. Judges, chapter 1. Bible students know this book describes the period of time after Joshua died when God ruled Israel through Judges. But in chapter 1, he gives a little bit of background. And in verse 16, he says, "Now the children of the Kenite, Moses' father-in-law, went up from the city of Palms with the children of Judah into the wilderness of Judah, which lies in the south near Arad, and they went and dwelt among the people." Well, that gives us another clue, doesn't it? The children of the Kenite, Moses' father-in-law. Now, if we were doing this properly, we'd talk a whole lot about Moses' father-in-law. I don't want to take all that time, because I suspect you know Moses' father-in-law, don't you? We called him Jethro back in Exodus. He's the one who had seven daughters, you remember, beautiful daughters, and Moses fell in love with Zipporah and lived with Jethro all those years as a shepherd. 40 years he lived with that family. Jethro goes by Jethro or Reuel or Hobab. It's used three different ways in the Bible. But this passage says the father-in-law of Moses was a Kenite. A Kenite. And 1 Chronicles tells us that the Kenites were the father of the Rechabites. Now, let's go back a little bit. Turn to Judges 4. Here's another instance of a Kenite in the Bible. Judges 4, verse 11. Now we're in the days of Deborah and Barak. And verse 11 says, "Heber the Kenite of the children of Hobab, the father-in-law of Moses, had separated himself from the Kenites and pitched his tent near the terebinth tree at Zaanim, which is beside Kedesh." A whole lot to be talked about there. And if you were at Marty's feet, you'd spend about an hour on that verse. There's a whole lot to learn there in that book. But let me just stress that here's Heber the Kenite. Notice, of the children of Hobab, the father-in-law of Moses, there's Hobab, same as Jethro, same as Reuel, the Kenites. Here's a Kenite in the days of the judges that's still living in tents. Did you notice? He cast his tent away from the other Kenites. And I'll just jump ahead a little bit here without reading. Do you remember who Heber's wife was? Her name was Jael. And there was a person that came to Jael's tent thinking he'd get a nap, and he ended up dead. You remember? Sisera, the general of Jabin, king of Canaan, that they were fighting against. And Jael, the wife of Heber the Kenite, pinned him to the ground, didn't she? It's another example of a Kenite. Listen to me closely. A Kenite who was determined to do just what God said, even to extreme means. The Kenites needed to be defeated. And Sisera, the general, had the ignominy of being killed by a woman, the wife of a Kenite. And it led to the deliverance of Israel. Now let's back up just a little bit to the book of Numbers, chapter 10. In Numbers 10, you find Israel in the wilderness. They had just now getting ready to leave Mount Sinai and head for the Promised Land. Numbers 10, verse 29. Now Moses said to Hobab, son of Reuel, the Midianite, Moses' father-in-law, "We are setting out for the place of which the Lord said, 'I will give it to you.' Come with us, and we will treat you well, for the Lord has promised good things to Israel." He said, "I will not go, but I will depart to my own land and to my kinsmen." And Moses said, "Please do not leave, inasmuch as you know how we are to camp in the wilderness, and you can be our eyes. And it shall be, if you go with us, indeed it shall be that whatever good the Lord does to us, or will do to us, the same we will do to you." So they departed from the mountain of the Lord on the journey 3 days, and we know from later passages that the fact is, Hobab and his family and his people went with Moses through the wilderness and later inhabited the land of Israel with them. They're not Israelites. They're kin by marriage. And they came with them. Jethro's called the priest of Midian. As his folks joined up with the Israelites, it appears that Midian, closely connected to the Kenites, were integrated with Israel. And they became people who were very faithful. They were nomadic people. You remember what he said to him? "You can be our eyes when we wander in the wilderness, and you can help us, guide us." And it appears that they did. Now we hear more about these people later, and I'll just be very brief about this. Saul allowed them to escape before he destroyed the Amalekites. Did you remember that, Bible students? And the reason he did is because they had showed kindness to Israel when they came up out of Egypt. That's 1 Samuel 15. Saul let them escape before he destroyed the Amalekites. Remember, he captured King Agag, and that's when Saul got in trouble because he was supposed to kill them all. But letting the Kenites go was just fine because they had been good to Israel. They're mentioned later also in David's rule when he himself raided them while he was living with the Philistines and then later sent them gifts. Now you say, "This is getting a little tedious, preacher. I'm leading to some powerful points. You stay with me." Who is this Jonadab, son of Rechab, to whom the Rechabites said, or of whom they said, "He told us to do this, and we're doing it"? We don't know much about Jonadab, but turn to 2 Kings chapter 10. And let's learn what we do know about him. In 2 Kings 10, we find him in the days of Jehu, king of Israel. Jehu, who came after Ahab, you remember? And Ahab was horrible, you remember? And so God told Jehu to destroy everything about Ahab and his family. Let's pick up the reading in verse 15. You should understand it's Jehu riding along here. And when he departed from there, he met Jehonadab, otherwise known as Jonadab, the son of Rechab, coming to meet him. And he greeted him and said to him, "Is your heart right as my heart is toward your heart?" And Jehonadab answered and said, "It is." Jehu said, "If it is, give me your hand." And so he gave him his hand, and he took him up to him into the chariot. And he said, "Come with me and see my zeal for the Lord." So they had him ride in his chariot. And if you know anything about Jehu, riding in his chariot was an experience. And when he came to Samaria, he killed all who remained to Ahab in Samaria till he had destroyed them, according to the word of the Lord, which he spoke to Elijah. Then Jehu gathered all the people together and said to them, "Ahab served Baal a little, but Jehu will serve him much. Now therefore call to me all the prophets of Baal, all his servants and all his priests. Let no one be missing, for I have a great sacrifice to make to Baal. Whoever is missing shall not live." But Jehu acted deceptively with the intent of destroying the worshipers of Baal. And Jehu said, "Proclaim a solemn assembly for Baal." So they proclaimed it. Then Jehu sent throughout all Israel, and all the worshipers of Baal came. So there was not a man left who did not come. So they came into the temple of Baal, and the temple of Baal was full from one end to the other. And he said to one in charge of the wardrobe, "Bring out the vestments for all the worshipers of Baal." And so he brought the vestments. And Jehu and Jehonadab, the son of Rechab, went into the temple of Baal and said to the worshipers of Baal, "Search and see that no servants of the Lord are here with you, only worshipers of Baal." So they went in to offer sacrifices and burnt offerings, and Jehu had appointed for himself 80 men outside and had said to them, "If any of the men whom I have brought into your hands escapes, whoever lets him escape, it shall be his life for the life of the other." Did you get that? You 80 men, you let one person escape out of this temple, you're going to die. Now it was, as soon as he'd made an end of the offering, the burnt offering, that Jehu said to the guard and to the captains, "Go in and kill them and let not one come out." And they killed them with the edge of the sword. The guards and the officers threw them out and went into the inner room of the temple of Baal. They brought out the sacred pillars of the temple and burned them. They broke them down, the sacred pillar of Baal, and tore down the temple of Baal and made it a refuse dump to this day. I'm reading all that to you, Christians. These men were serious about doing what God said. And the very idea that people would turn the temple of God into a worship place for Baal was incredible. And they would have nothing to do with it. Jonadab stood with Jehu as they destroyed the entire lineage of Ahab, who had led the people of God into perversion. That's the man, beloved, that said to his children, "You are not to drink wine. You're not to live in any buildings. You're not to have plants, vineyards. You're not to sow seed. You're to live in tents from now on. For my descendants, there will be no settled existence." Nothing new to the Kenites. They were nomadic people anyway. But now they've become part of Israel. And so he says to them, for me and my descendants, you will never touch any product of the fruit of the vine, and you'll never live a settled existence from now on. Now, Bible students, that happened in the days of Jehu, king of Israel. The dates of his rule were 841 to 814 B.C. 841 to 814 B.C. Let's go back now to Jeremiah, chapter 35. The word of the Lord, which came to Jeremiah from the Lord in the days of Jehoiakim, son of Josiah, king of Judah. Jehoiakim. Let me give you a quick rundown here. Jehu ruled after Ahab in the north. He was followed by Jehoahaz and Joash and Jeroboam II and several other minor kings and ended up with Hoshea in the north. And that whole bunch were carried off into Assyrian captivity. Overlapping with that rule was Hezekiah in the south, followed by Manasseh and Amon and Josiah, you remember. And Josiah's son Jehoiakim took over. What we're talking about here, ladies and gentlemen, is 10 to 11, maybe 12 generations from the days of Jehu till the days of Jehoiakim. We're talking roughly 240 years. The United States of America was established formally in 1776 with the Declaration of Independence. 200 years takes us to 1996, doesn't it? You realize we haven't been here 240 years yet? This nation? We're talking 10 to 11, maybe 12 generations have passed from Jonadab, son of Rechab, to the sons of the Rechabites, whom Jeremiah was told by God to call. And did you notice as you were listening to the reading that he called a man to the temple grounds, took him into one of the chambers, and set before them wine? This is what God told him to do. You think Jeremiah knew what he was doing? Most of the time he didn't. God just told him to go do this. You remember the time he told him to go watch the potter? Then he made a great lesson out of it. Here he told him to invite the Rechabites in. I don't know if Jeremiah knew what they were going to say or not. Offer them wine. I don't hear any pushback from Jeremiah. Why are we doing this, Lord? He had already learned by this time the Lord always had a point. Those Rechabites, folks, that family that came in the presence of Jeremiah, prophet of God, offering them wine, said, we're not drinking any of that. And here's why. Our father, Jonadab, said, don't do that. He wasn't their father, ladies and gentlemen. He was their great, 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 great grandfather. They said, our father told us we're not to drink any wine, nor are we to live a settled existence forever. And we haven't. And if you were listening closely, they went and got them in the city of Jerusalem. So they felt like they had to add a verse in there to explain why they were in Jerusalem, because that was a town. And they said, we ran to this place because of Nebuchadnezzar's armies, so we could be protected. That's why you found us in a house. They didn't say this, but I suspect what they meant was, it's not our house. We didn't build this house. We're just here temporarily, and as soon as this gets over, we're going back to our tents again. The Lord said to Jeremiah, now here's what you say to the people of Israel. Here's a people that refuse to drink wine and that have not lived a settled existence their entire lives, and that's been going on since Jonadab, son of Rehab, in the days of Jehu. These people obey their father. And yet I am your father, and I plead with you, and I beg with you. I've sent people to you over and over again, and you will not listen. The Rechabites are going to be a testimony against you, Israel, because they obeyed their father, and you won't listen. I don't know how you feel about that. Marty Pickup's a third generation preacher of the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ, a seeker for truth. Marty Pickup did not stand on truth because his daddy did it. He did it because of his commitment to the word. Oh, his daddy influenced him, all right. But he had his own commitment to the word of God. That was very deep. His granddaddy was a faithful preacher of the gospel. I'm told that Brother Harry Pickup Sr. was converted himself out of another religious group, mainly because of his wife. Can I take a little side trip here and just say, women in this church, don't you ever forget the power and influence that you have, even though you're not up in leadership roles. That precious woman took a man and brought him to the Lord, and look at the legacy. And how many times has that happened? As women stayed faithful and were strong in the Lord. God bless every one of you. You see, the legacy of the Pickups doesn't just rest on Harry Sr. and Harry Jr. and Marty. It rests on Sister Elizabeth Pickup, Sister Joella Pickup, and Sister Amy Pickup, as they've wielded their influence. And while not much is said about women in Scripture very often, especially in the Old Testament, we must never forget the foundational influence and power of their legacy as well. So what did Jeremiah say to Israel? Because you haven't listened to your father, certain destruction is ahead. The example of the Rechabites will stand as a testimony that you did not have to do that. You could have stuck with what your father said, but you didn't. I think what Marty would say to us, possibly more loudly and clearly today, were he able, would be, don't give up the legacy. You be like Rechabites, and you listen to the words of your Father in heaven, and make it so firmly committed to the depths of your being that you will let nothing turn you to the right hand or to the left. You will establish everything you do firmly upon the authority and the foundation of His Word. And however out of step it may be with our modern world, you will stand firm anyway. And if it means living in tents, that's what we'll do. I worry about our country, don't you? I worry about the direction of our world. As it seems to me, we're headed for Sodom and Gomorrah. And so where will we live, Christians? I'll tell you where we'll live. We'll live with the Rechabites. We'll stand for what our God says. I don't care what anybody says. And if we have to live in circumstances that do not allow us to live a settled existence, and if we have to take a stand so strong that the world itself turns against us, that's what we'll do. And I think that's the message of this day, isn't it? I want you to go back a little bit in Jeremiah to chapter 6. As the weeping prophet said, verse 16, stand in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths where the good way is, and walk in it. Then you will find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk in it. And before I comment on that passage, would you turn to the 18th chapter of Jeremiah and verse 15? Because my people have forgotten me, they've burned incense to worthless idols, they've caused themselves to stumble in their ways from the ancient paths, to walk in pathways and not on a highway, to make their land desolate and a perpetual hissing. Everyone passes by it will be astonished and shake his head. I will scatter them as with an east wind before the enemy. I will show them the back and not the face in the day of their calamity. They decided, folks, the way of God wasn't where they wanted to walk, and so they made their own paths. The expression in Exodus 18, verse 15, they walk in pathways, that's side streets. It's not the highway. Please ask for the old paths, Jeremiah said, where the good way is. And they said, no, sir. Not good enough for us. So we're going to make our own pathways. Are we doing that today, beloved? I see it in some of our young people. Listen to me, young people. You stick with the old paths where the good is. Stay on the highway. Quit going off on the byways and the paths you make up. What you do, do it founded firmly on the authority of God's word. Don't make up your own. There's too many people around making up their own and changing what God said. Yes, we don't need just preservationism, as Marty would say, but we don't need to leave the path God laid out either. Let it sound as a firm warning to us as we remember this good family that remind me of the Rechabites. Because they're going to stand for what's right. And I close this lesson in that same Jeremiah 18. Because here is the sign of the potter. Let's read it. It's a wonderful illustration and a great way to end this lesson. Chapter 18, verse 1. The word which came from Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, arise and go down to the potter's house, and there I will cause you to hear my words. I went down to the potter's house, and there he was making something at the wheel. And the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter, so that he made it again into another vessel as it seemed good to the potter to make. So can I give you a visual, ladies and gentlemen, and picture what Jeremiah went to see. He came now into the presence of the potter, the potter's house. Popular place. If you wanted something made for your kitchen, you went to the potter's house. And he had this big wheel that he had, and he could step on his thing, then the wheel would turn, see? Got this in your mind? Big wheel. And on it, he just popped a lump of clay, and as he turned that thing, he would start molding that. Please don't watch my fingers. They'd mess everything up. You know, he'd mold that thing into a pot. And if you've never watched a potter make a pot, you haven't watched some incredible things. Because they can turn that lump into something magnificent. All kinds of different shapes. Well, in this particular case, God sent him there to watch the potter, who was an expert. But somehow or another, in this case, he stuck his thumb in there, like I would do. We don't know what he did, but he somehow messed up the pot. It didn't come out right. So he just put that lump together again, and he made something else. Now that's what Jeremiah was sent to go see. And you might ask, as might I, what in the world is this all about, Lord? Well, he tells him. So now we need to read what he said. Verse 5. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, O house of Israel, can I not do with you as this potter, says the Lord? Look, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so you are in my hand, O house of Israel. The instant I speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom to pluck up, to pull down, and to destroy it, if that nation against whom I've spoken turns from its evil, I will relent of the disaster I thought to bring upon it. And the instant I speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom to build and to plant it, if it does evil in my sight so that it does not obey my voice, then I will relent concerning the good with which I said I would benefit it. You get that, Christian? And friends today? Here's what I understand that to be saying. The sovereign God of the universe. Sovereign means he can do whatever he pleases. The sovereign God of the universe, who can rule this universe in whatever way he decides, who the Bible tells us is the one who not only made it by the breath of his mouth, but sustains its existence. That sovereign God says this. Here's the way I want it to be. If I have decided you're going to be destroyed as a nation, if that's what I've decided, and you change the way you act, then I will change what I've decided. And if I have decided you're going to be lifted up and strengthened as a nation, and you turn to evil things, then I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to change my mind. And you're going to be destroyed instead. I do not think, beloved, we have recognized the magnificence and the power of what I just said and what that passage said. Because what it says is this. We have the capacity within us to change God's mind. Incredible. The sovereign God will change his decision based on what we do. Did Israel have to go into destruction? He begged them so many times to stop what they're doing. He said, as he said to the Rechabites, I sent people over and over again to these folks, and they wouldn't listen. What if they'd listened? Jeremiah 18 says he would have changed his mind. Did you know, beloved, that you have the power to change God's mind about you individually? If you're not a Christian, here's what he's decided. If you're not a Christian, you're on your way to eternal destruction from his presence forever. But he's also given you the power to change his mind about that. That's why he sent his only begotten son to pay for your sins. So you could change your eternal destiny. Do you know, beloved, that you have in your hands the power to change your eternal destiny? Because of what Jesus did? And here's what all the great, faithful, devoted preachers of the gospel would say to you throughout all time. Jesus says, "Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall receive rest unto your souls." Come to Jesus in humble submission. Believe in him with all your heart. Turn your whole life over to him and be immersed in water for the remission of sins and rise to walk a new life. It'll change your whole destiny. And Christian, 1 John says, you're not supposed to sin, but if you sin, you have an advocate with the righteous Jesus Christ, who pleads your case. We can change our eternal destiny. I close this lesson with two exhortations. One is, don't forget the Rechabites. And be like them. This church needs to follow in the footsteps of the teaching of Marty Pickup and his clan, as they've been faithful to the Word of God. Don't you give up on that. And second, take God up on his decision to determine your eternal destiny based on what he's decided, and give your life completely to him. And maybe even today you need to become a Christian. So we're going to sing a song to encourage you, and we hope you'll come while we stand and as we sing.